Dear saints, let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. We will worship God in spirit and in truth.
1 John 3:1 says, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Let us pray and praise our God together. Our great God and King, the heavens declare your glory, and the firmament shows forth the work of your hands. You do according to your will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay your hand or say to you, What have you done? Lord, we come to you today through the blood of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you have called us your sons and daughters. We look upon you with faces unveiled, beholding your glory as we are transformed from glory unto glory. All praise, honor, and thanks be to you, our God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Little sins, unconfessed and unrepented of, have big consequences down the road. One of the great blessings of having the Holy Ghost in your life is that He convicts you of your sins. Is your heart soft and easily convicted? When the Spirit reveals anger, coveting, lust, or bitterness in your heart, do you confess and repent quickly? Or do you harden your heart? A failure to confess and repent will lead you slowly but surely down the path to becoming a Judas. But quick repentance, that's the key to having a soft heart and to being at peace with God and at peace with your brothers in Christ. 1 John 3:4 says, Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Please kneel with me as we confess our sins to the Lord together. Let us confess together. Gracious Father, we confess that we do not live perfectly pure and holy lives as you have commanded. We sin against you and our neighbor and fall short of your glory. Be merciful and forgive us. Strengthen our faith by your Holy Spirit so that we know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. 1 John 3 continues, And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Dear saints, Jesus Christ is your sin bearer, who died and rose from the dead for you. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Today's scripture, New Testament scripture reading and sermon text comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, as we open your written word, we gather around to hear from you. We ask that we would come expectantly and with an eagerness, because we know that your word is true. And we know that your word is good even in the places where your word cuts us. In such places, help us to be quick to hear and to repent. By your Holy Spirit, continue shaping and forming us into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as the book of Acts begins, you start reading through the book of Acts, we pick up where Jesus, having died for our sins, was raised from the dead. And then what we read as we come into Acts is that during a 40-day period, the resurrected Jesus Christ met with his disciples, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. That would seem to be the main theme of what he taught them during those 40 days he was with them. At the end of those 40 days, he was taken up into heaven. And as we know from passages like Daniel chapter 7, it was at that moment that he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. He is currently the King of Kings. It has now been 10 days since his ascension, 50 days since his resurrection. We're told that there are now about 120 who are gathered, and they are waiting in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus told them to do. Now, while they're waiting, they're not just twiddling their thumbs and wasting time. They are praying, we're told, while they're waiting. They are taking care of some business they knew they needed to take care of while they're waiting, which was to replace Judas. But they're waiting. And as all of us know, waiting is not an easy thing to do. And so this right here is actually a good reminder for us, because we all go through periods in life where we are waiting, waiting for various reasons, waiting for various things to come about. So let us learn a little bit from these here in Acts. While waiting, don't lose heart. While waiting, don't become discouraged. While waiting, don't become distracted with other things, and don't become lazy or passive while waiting. Rather, simply keep doing the things you know you need to be doing while you wait. Remain faithful to the Lord while you wait. And always remember, even when you can't see it, because sometimes when we're waiting, you know, we don't know God's timing of things. We don't know his plan. We may not know exactly all that he's doing, but be reminded that as we wait, our God is at work. So be encouraged if you happen to find yourself currently in a time in which you are waiting. Now in verse 1, the time of waiting was now coming to an end for these 120 because we're told that the day of Pentecost had finally come. Now they did not really have any indication of anything special that would take place on Pentecost, but they would soon find out here that their time of waiting was over. The word Pentecost means 50th. And again, this day of Pentecost came 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. Now, in the Old Testament, this would have been the Feast of Weeks. And that would be a time in which the people of God would celebrate and give thanks to the Lord for the first fruits of the grain harvest. And now, this day of Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2, with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, would be another day of celebration, another day of thanksgiving, another day of first fruits, this time the first fruits of the harvest of the nations. Now these 120, they're all together. They're waiting on this day of Pentecost, not really expecting anything, I don't think, particular to happen on that day, but suddenly we're told, without any kind of a warning, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And that sound filled the house that they were in. It would appear that this was a loud, violent sound. It does not appear, as we can read here, that does not appear that there was any actual wind moving things around in the house, but it was a loud, violent sound that would have gotten everyone's attention. Now, just 10 days prior, Jesus had ascended into heaven, and now this sound, as well as everything else that follows here, comes from heaven, which is meant to remind us and show us that the risen, exalted, ascended Lord is on his throne. And he is controlling and directing all things in heaven as well as right here on earth. As they are sitting there with this violent sound, this loud sound like a strong wind, next we read that divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And so there's a loud sound, and now there's something that appears, something that they can see, and we're told that it's like divided tongues as of fire resting on each one of them. This seems bizarre. There are many things in Scripture, I think, we read that sometimes seem a little bit odd to actually think that that really took place. And indeed, it really did take place. But if we think about the fact that what they were promised was that they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, then we can see how the sound of wind, along with the appearance, the image of fire, both of which coming down from heaven, would be good indicators that, in fact, the Holy Spirit was being poured out. And in being poured out, there is something of a new creation that is now taking place. The Holy Spirit in Scripture several times is sort of compared to or right there with wind. There's Spirit and wind are kind of together sometimes in Scripture. An example of this is John chapter 3. We're familiar with the passage. Jesus is speaking at night to a man by the name of Nicodemus. And one of the things that Jesus says to him in John chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So there again, we see wind, we see Spirit. You hear the sound of the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. That's how it is with those, Jesus says, who are born of the Spirit. So there's a connection. So now, day of Pentecost, they hear this sound like a loud wind. Just as the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters at creation in Genesis chapter 1, so now we see something similar, and that the Spirit of God, with this sound of violent wind, was resting on each of these 120 who were gathered as divided tongues as of fire. Again, there is creation, there is now something new taking place. There is some kind of recreation taking place. And when we think of fire here, we might think of the fire that was on the altar in the ascension offering. Such fire consumed the entire sacrifice. The smoke would rise up to God as a pleasing aroma. And this is very much what the Holy Spirit does to us, His people. He comes down from heaven and He consumes us, as it were, and He makes us new and He transforms us so that our lives are now a pleasing aroma that arises up, ascends into heaven. And so this fire comes down from heaven representing God's presence. A lot of times we may think of fire as being a form of judgment, but that's not the case here. We don't want to think that there's any kind of wrath. This is not a wrathful kind of a fire. Rather, Jesus ascended into heaven for us, and now He clothes us with the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God as a fire who now dwells within us. And so what does that make us? Well, Scripture tells us it makes us the temple of God. You and I as Christians, now with the Spirit of God dwelling in us, are to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, which is to be holy and acceptable to God. And again, this is what it means, that our lives are to be a pleasing, a sweet-smelling aroma that rises up, that ascends to God. I don't know about you, but as I think about my own life, this is really an amazing truth, to know that God can take someone like me and all the struggles with sin that I have and all the weaknesses and failures that I have, and yet He can turn me into His dwelling place, and He can work in me day by day, making me more and more like Christ, so that my life, with my failures and all, is still a pleasing aroma to Him. And that should be a desire of our hearts, that we want for that to be the case. We should live with that. Now, in this regard, as we think about that, if our lives are to be a pleasing aroma, this aroma going up, ascending into heaven, we must not take any day for granted. Right? There's no day we should wake up and think, what goes on today doesn't really matter too much. It doesn't matter what the day is, it matters, because whatever it is we're doing in that day, it's a pleasing aroma to our God. It means that we should not see any work that we do for God as though it were not important. There's nothing so minimal that it's insignificant to God. This means that we should not treat any sin as though it's not really a big deal. What we would say little sin is a big deal. We need to take that serious. Because why? We are a pleasing sacrifice to our God. It means that we should not think of any detail in our life as though it had no meaning. All that we do, we must do unto the Lord with the enabling of the Holy Spirit. We are always before the Lord's presence. Think of your life that way. There's never a moment where you can hide out in a corner or hide behind a bush or hide out in the dark and you're not before the Lord. And the Spirit of God always dwells within us. So we should desire at every moment for the aroma of our lives to ascend into heaven as a pleasing, sweet-smelling aroma unto God. In verse 4, we see that these 120 are filled with the Holy Spirit. And in this case, at this particular time, we're told that they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, which are real languages here in this passage. I think the passage makes that clear. There were devout Jews, we're told, from every nation under heaven, verse 5, who were dwelling in Jerusalem at this time, which is really quite remarkable. They had been in exile, some had come back, but now we see, I think, really this is, he talks about this in chapter 1, the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. I think he's gathering the people back now here for this time. Now, because this is a feast, the Feast of Pentecost, there would have been many people who came into Jerusalem for that feast. They did not necessarily live there. The city would have been full of people. But the word that's used here in verse 5 for dwell would indicate a permanent residence. So the indication here would be that these that have gathered in are actually people whom God had brought in who are now living in Jerusalem. And so under God's providence, they had been gathered by God for this very time from the four corners of the earth, as it were, and now they're around the city and they hear this sound, right? The 120 are in the house and they have the sound and they have the tongues as a fire that have rested on them. Now everybody in the city hears this sound, probably the sound of the mighty rushing wind, this violent noise, and they all come together from around the city, at which point they're bewildered. They're confused. Because when they show up to this house, hearing this sound and the fire, I don't know that they could see the fire on the heads or not, it doesn't say, but they hear this sound, and when they get there, they realize we're hearing what's being said in our own language. They're amazed by this. They're astounded by this because they realize those people that are speaking are all Galileans. These 120, they're all Galileans, and yet they're speaking, but we're hearing it in our own language. And what are they hearing? They're hearing the mighty works of God. But these people can't figure out what is going on. How is this possible? In verses 9, 10, and 11, we get a clearer picture here of who all was there. There's many different peoples and regions that are represented there. And when you look at a map, if you were to get out a map and try to put all these places on a map, you see that they are coming from every direction, from north, south, east, west. They're coming from as far as Rome. They're coming from as far as Arabia. They're coming from as far as North Africa and as far as east of the Tigris River. And from all of these locations and with all of these different languages that they would have spoken, they are now hearing from these 120 Galileans in their own language the wonderful works of God. And they're amazed. They're perplexed. They can't figure out what's going on, and they keep asking each other and themselves, what does this mean? Right? You would have to be, if you were there, you would have to be asking the same question. This something different's going on here. What does this mean? There has to be a meaning behind this. And then others were told were mocking them because they thought these tongue speakers must just be drunk. Again, this is a time of the first fruits of the harvest of the nations. God poured out His Holy Spirit upon these 120. He did this at the very time He had brought the world to them, having gathered all the nations under heaven, we are told, for this great day of Pentecost. And now by the Holy Spirit, these 120 are made to speak so that the other people there speaking different languages can hear what they have to say, and they're hearing the mighty works of God. Now, our minds might be drawn to think of Babel here. Remember back in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 11, Babel? When we read Genesis chapter 11, there we see that all the people came together on their own. This was not God's doing, but they're coming together. And we're told that they had one language. And they decided they were going to build a city, and they were going to build a tower that would reach into the heavens. And why were they going to do this? It's because they wanted to make a name for themselves. But God, we're told in Genesis 11, confused their languages. They could no longer understand one another. They could not work together anymore. And then the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now here at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, we see some different things. This time, the people are gathered into one place, but it's God who has gathered them into this one place. And God does not really reverse what happened at Babel by giving them the same language. Right? They still have different languages here in Acts chapter 2. He doesn't suddenly make them all speak the same language. Rather, He redeemed what happened at Babel. They still have the different languages, but yet what's happening here? The Holy Spirit is uniting them together. They still have distinctions among them, but yet the Holy Spirit is causing them to become one. And their aim here was not to make a name for themselves as they did back in Genesis chapter 11, but their aim now is to proclaim the mighty works of God in all of these various languages so that all of these different people can hear as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were not building a city for themselves. They were not building a tower that would reach up into the heavens, but the Lord, rather, was pouring out His Spirit upon them from heaven. This was all God's doing, and He's making them into His temple. He's making them into His dwelling place. And then what would happen a little bit as we read through Acts is He would then scatter them out again so that they would go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that our Lord Jesus Christ has commanded. It's important for us to take a moment and consider some of this for ourselves today in our own church. As the Spirit is poured out here, what does He do? He unites. He does not divide. He does not make us uniform so that we're all the same. He does not remove all of our distinctions. He does not remove all of our opinions and all of our views about all various things, but He does unite us together. Very simply then, for you and for me and for all of us, let us not work against the Holy Spirit by causing, encouraging, or participating in any kind of division in the church. This does not mean that there must always be agreement on every matter. But there is a way to disagree without being divisive. There is a way to disagree without becoming a grumbler or a malcontent or someone who is just bitter. All of which, understand, causes great damage to Christ's church. This is especially relevant for us now as God continues to bless our church with growth. We must all make sure that the unity of the church and the love for the saints is primary, above our own desires, our own views, our own opinions on things. You know, the Holy Spirit does not make us independent. The Holy Spirit makes us dependent upon Him, but also dependent upon one another. You and I need each other. We are dependent upon each one that we see seated next to us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The church is bigger than you, it's bigger than me, and we must not let our own egos or our personal agendas get in the way. Promote unity, not division in the church. Something else that we have to consider in this regard is how we are using our tongues, because this is a part of it. And that's what we see here. As the Spirit is poured out, their tongues are in use, but their tongues are in use in a certain direction, doing a certain thing. Is our speech being used to grumble and spread strife? Or is our speech being used to build up and promote peace? When others are around us, people that we know very well, people that we are in fact very comfortable with, do they assume, based upon our track record with them, that they will get an earful of gripes and complaints about someone else? Or do they assume, based upon what they know about us, that they're going to hear things that are good and edifying and full of grace? Are our tongues used to give thanks to God and to tell of His wonderful works, as we see in this passage? Is that what we are known for? If not, then we have some work to do here. We need something to happen in our own hearts so that we are in line with the Holy Spirit. Our tongues are powerful. They can be used to cause a lot of damage, which is why we need to make sure we're living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And we're submitting ourselves to God. Now back in the text, we come to verse 14. And in verse 14, Peter now stands up with the 11 apostles, and he begins this wonderful sermon. Now we're ending today with verse 21. In verse 22, through the rest of the sermon, what he does is he proclaims the resurrected, exalted, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord willing, that will be for next week. But in these first verses, verses 14 down to 21, the beginning of his sermon, as we continue along in the text, what he's doing here is he's giving an explanation of what it is that's taking place, right? The sound and the fire and all this stuff going on. He's letting them know, using Joel 2, what is actually taking place. This is fulfillment of prophecy. Now, it's worth noting that this is Peter who's preaching this sermon. Peter. One of Jesus' 12 apostles, one of the inner three, the three who would be closest to Jesus. But one of the things we know from Peter is that right at the end, right when Jesus was being arrested and during his time of his crucifixion, Peter failed in a big way. I've always thought one of the hardest verses, I think, to read is when he denies Jesus, knowing Jesus for the third time. And one of the gospel accounts records this. I don't remember which one off my head, but he looks and Jesus is looking at him. And then he goes away and weeps. I've always thought that is a tough moment for Peter. But yet, this is Peter here. We've already seen Peter in the book of Acts. He's already taken the lead when it came to replacing Judas. And now he's establishing himself here once again as a leader of the church. He stands with the 11. He preaches this wonderful sermon. Now this is a great lesson for us as we think of this, of how God continues to use his people even when we fail. Jesus restored Peter after his resurrection. You remember that? And now Peter, probably a much humbler man, is being used by God during this very pivotal time in history, right? This is a very important time in history. If you've recently failed in any way, then be encouraged by this. Maybe there's a sin that you really struggle with. Maybe there is a relationship or relationships that you're just having a real hard time with. Maybe people in your family, maybe people in this church. Maybe you just keep making bad decisions, it seems like. You can't figure out what's going on. Don't make anything worse. Don't make matters worse here. But where needed, simply repent. Sometimes we're so reluctant to do that for some reason, but it's exactly what we need to do. We're welcome to do it. We're told to do it. God wants us to repent. Repent. Be restored in your relationship with God, and then keep serving the Lord. And when the next failure happens, do the same thing. Don't use failure as an excuse to keep failing. Sometimes it's easy for us to do that. We begin to think, I'm such a loser. I can never get this figured out. What's wrong with me? Don't think like that. You are still alive, which means that God is still at work in you and through you. God is good at using weak people, people with many failures, to carry out his work on this earth. That's what he does. And so be encouraged by the fact that it's Peter who happens to be the one out of all of them standing up and who becomes an established leader of the church. And as Peter proclaims this, the glories of Christ, as he begins to preach, he addresses the men of Judea and Jerusalem. He's addressing the men of Israel, whom God has gathered from the various nations. So again, they can hear of the mighty works in their own language, so that they can hear Peter's sermon in which he proclaims the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, so that by the end of the sermon, around 3,000 of them might repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit themselves, which again is all fulfillment of what God had promised. This is the first fruits of the harvest of the nations. Now, right away, Peter wants to just get something sort of out of the way. He lets them know, hey, guys, these folks are not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. This is like 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not up here wasted. So he gets that out of the way. And then in verses 17 to 21, Peter is now using Joel. If you look in your Bibles there, you can see these are all verses from Joel chapter 2, which as Peter interprets it, is something that would happen in the last days. And what Peter is making clear is that now, at that time, they are living during the last days, because what had been promised during the last days was that God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, every class of people. And he mentions a few of those different classes of people here. He says that the Spirit would be poured out upon their sons and their daughters, upon young men and old men, upon all of God's servants, whether male or female. And Peter mentions from Joel too that there, during this time when the Holy Spirit is poured out, there would be prophecies and visions and dreams. And this is exactly what we see taking place, even reading through the book of Acts. For example, in Acts chapter 21, Agabus took Paul's belt and he prophesied, saying that the one who owned that belt would be handed over by the Jews in Jerusalem to the Gentiles, which is what happened. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias is given a vision in which he is told to go and find Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 16, Paul was given a vision in the night, a dream, in which he was summoned to go to Macedonia. And so these were all things that took place during this unique and very transitional period of time, very unique period of history. Again, this was the beginning of a new era. Jesus had ascended. The Holy Spirit had been poured out from heaven. God is doing something new here. And at that time, He's using prophecies and visions and dreams. And while this was the beginning of a new era, this was also the time in which an era was coming to an end. We see this in verses 19 and 20, still quoting from Joel chapter 2, and this is what we read. "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." Now that right there is sort of decreation type language. Language marking the end of an era. Language that is in fact used, similar language that is used for the destruction of a city or of a nation. For example, it's used for the destruction of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 13. Or for the destruction of Egypt in Ezekiel 32. Or of Israel in Amos 8. Or of all the nations in Joel chapter 3. So when we read this, this is not end of the world language, but what this is judgment against the nations language. And if you were in one of those cities or in one of those nations as it was being destroyed, you know what it would appear like to you? It would in fact appear like the world was coming undone. And each time a nation, each time a city, each time a people is judged, that can be described as the day of the Lord. There are many periods, times, where we could say that is the day of the Lord. There's not just one of those times. And this time in Acts chapter 2, according to Joel chapter 2, it would be judgment against unbelieving Israel, which is a reference to AD 70, marking the end of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. This would mark the end of an era. There would be no more temple. And in fact, since AD 70 until today, there is no temple. There are no more temple sacrifices. And why is that? It's because there's never going to be another temple or temple sacrifices, because Jesus has come as a one-time sacrifice, perfecting for all time those who are being sanctified. In the midst of this unique period of history, right here in Acts chapter 2, in these years, we see the beginning of a new era. There's the ending of another era with the ascension of Jesus and the pouring out of the Spirit and the coming judgment upon Israel. And wouldn't you know, according to the very character of God, the message that He has for these men, the message He has for the people of Israel in verse 21 was a message that demonstrated the mercy and steadfast love and patience and grace and slowness to anger and faithfulness of the Lord. Wouldn't you know that that's what He would do? Even a time in which judgment was soon to come upon Israel, God is still showing Himself faithful to Israel, that He is still the God of their salvation. There was still time to repent. In verse 21, still quoting from Joel 2, this is the message He has for these people. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, by the end of Peter's sermon, we read that there were about 3,000 people who called upon the name of the Lord and who were saved. Again, demonstrating that God is still a God who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. This is the first fruits of the harvest of the nations. What a wonderful message to proclaim. And one that we still need to proclaim today. There are people all around us who need to hear that there is salvation in the Lord our God. They need to hear that there is only one who is King and to whom our allegiance belongs. And His name is Jesus. They need to hear that. And as Peter continues in his sermon, the risen, exalted, ascended Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the focus of the remainder of that sermon. Let us pray. Our Lord, You are good to all, and Your mercy is over all that You have made. Help us by Your Spirit, whom You have poured out upon us, to use our mouths to speak of the glory of Your kingdom and to tell of Your power, making known to the children of men Your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of Your kingdom, which is everlasting. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to You, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Communion is a time of celebration, but it's also a memorial of the Lord's death. In this meal, God sees and remembers His covenant with us. In this meal, we also remember that Jesus is our substitute who died for our sins. We remember that in Christ we are dead to sin and alive to God. And because He rose from the dead, death itself has no sting, for it has been swallowed up in victory. Rejoice, saints, as you eat and drink, do so with hearts full of thanksgiving to the One who died to set us free. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body given for you.